Father, as we come to your word now, I pray that you would address the doubts of people that are in this room right now, doubts about you and your love and care for them. Will you speak through your word? Will you open our eyes to who you really are? Protect us, Lord, from distraction. Open our eyes, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not that bad, Dad. It's really not that bad. So said my children as they came off a roller coaster in Marineland in Niagara Falls, Ontario. We went there this summer. And I like to be conservative in the rides that I go on when it comes to thrill parks. I was feeling pretty good that day, and the part of the roller coaster that I saw was flat. It looked like it just kind of went along the ground, up a mountain, and back down. So I thought, oh, it doesn't look like it will be too bad. So I agreed and made my way in with them and said to them, are you guys sure that this is going to be okay for me? Oh, yeah, Dad. Oh, yeah, it's not bad. Not bad at all. So we made our way into where this roller coaster was, and the first thing that you had to do, which should have been a warning to me that it was going to be bad, was enter into this huge mouth, a big creature-like looking thing that you had to walk into its mouth to get to where you started, where the roller coaster was. I don't like going inside other things' stomachs or even imagining that. But we went in and we got down to where the roller coaster, you got onto the roller coaster was. And I was trying to kind of calm myself and believing my children that it wasn't going to be too bad. And so as the roller coaster started to go up out of the tunnel that we were in, I started to comment on the flowers on the side of the hill. Oh, look at the beautiful flowers. These flowers, they only grow in the Niagara region, you know, and my children are looking at me like weird, weird. And then we get to the top of a hill and begin the free fall. So we head down and we go into this kind of mine-like thing and it goes around and around in circles. Not good, not good for my stomach, I say. And do my children sympathize with me? No, they're laughing. Oh, it's hilarious that Dad is uncomfortable. So we go trucking around and we come through another tunnel, go around a corner, and what is there waiting for us? Two upside down loops, like at West Edmonton Mall, that roller coaster there. I hate going upside down. So there we go, into the first upside down loop. We're going up and straight around, and all the younger people on the ride are doing their guttural thing. You know, yeah, awesome! And I'm experiencing the disorientation of my inner ear. And then it continues on. We come out the first one, we go into the second one, we come out, and I'm just peeled to the seat. And we finally arrive back at the end of the ride. And all the young people, oh, that was awesome. Let's go get off. And I enter into the middle-aged shuffle coming off a thrill ride, you know, where you kind of walk and you wonder, is my breakfast going to stay down today? And so for the next half hour, I'm recovering and I wonder things like, why do they build places like this? Why do we go to places like this? Why did I trust my children? And so the key lesson for today is, if you take nothing else home today, people who are my age, when you doubt your children's accuracy of report about a thrill ride, listen to your doubts. Look around, remind yourself, you're not 16 anymore, Tom. The people, look around, they don't have long hair and they're not wearing open t-shirts or open shirts with chains like when you were young. You're not 16. Listen to those doubts. Doubt is that hesitation, that uncertainty, that distrust and disbelief we might have in someone or something. So we may doubt our children's accuracy of reporting on a thrill ride, or the truth of whether or not they brushed their teeth, or Whether or not they wash their hands, we may doubt a salesperson's promise or a person's word, and we may doubt God. You might doubt God for some reason today. You may doubt whether or not he's really for you. You may doubt if he'll come through or if he loves you. Doubts about God come in several ways and from several places. Probably the number one source is the devil himself. He loves to whisper doubts about God into our spirit. He loves to attack God's character. He loves to question whether or not God is really good. And he looks for circumstances when he can pounce. Like maybe when you're having a philosophical struggle about whether God exists, about how science and the Bible, can they possibly mix together? Maybe Christianity is founded on flimsy evidence and it's just one of those many religions that people come up with to comfort themselves when they're feeling vulnerable. So the devil is one source of doubt. Philosophical doubts can cause us to hesitate. Emotions or circumstances can arise that cause us to doubt. Maybe everything seems to be going wrong in life right now. And you wonder, is God really for me? Or other Christians' behavior. Or a bad experience in a church can cause us to doubt. And we wonder, if that's what Christians are like, is that what God's like? Whatever the source or circumstance, doubts can arise in our minds and hearts. And when that happens, where can we turn? Well, our text today reveals that we can and must turn to the very one we doubt when we doubt God. Today we're going to see how God answers our doubts. Last week in our Roman study, we saw God lead us to the ultimate metal podium, our glorious inheritance. And we saw that inheritance included, first of all, God himself. And then the renewed earth. And we need something to live in on the renewed earth, so we will receive resurrection bodies. But we also saw that on our journey to the ultimate medal podium, there'll be tough training along the way. Just like the Olympic athletes that are preparing for the Olympics this week, to get onto the medal podium at the Olympics, they'll have endured some seriously tough training. We saw that's true for Christians too, but God does not leave us alone in our tough training. And we saw some of the glorious resources he provides for his people so they can keep going during tough times. Some of those included the Holy Spirit's intercession in prayer, or his commitment to us to work all things for good for those who love him according to his purpose, or his commitment to us even before time began when he foreknew and predestined us to be his children. So when we grasp these realities, we can begin to agree with Paul's statement in Romans 8:18. I consider the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Yet there are still times we get demoralized. Things pile up. We wonder, has God forgotten? Today, we're going to look at Paul's conclusion of the first part of the letter of Romans, where God answers our doubts. And my prayer is that if you have any doubts about God today, that God will in some way speak to you, to encourage you, or to at least lead you along the path of where you can address those doubts. And if you don't doubt God at all today, that you will go back to this passage or back to your notes to remember when those doubts come. God answers our doubts. What doubts? Doubt number one, is God for me? Sometimes everything in life seems to work against us. Or maybe you're in a time when you see misery or bad stuff all around and you wonder, is God for us truly? The first two verses of this passage reveal the answer. Yes, God demonstrated his commitment to us by not sparing his own son. God showed how much he was committed to us by giving up his son for us. Verse 31 and 32 again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So in verse 31 he says, if God is for us, God is for us. But then there's the second phrase of that statement. Does that seem right to you? If God is for us, who can be against us? When I first read that, I thought, what? The devil? The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? Our enemies? Lots are against us. So what can that mean? Who can be against us? It must mean that they cannot ultimately overcome us. They cannot withstand us when God, who is for us, is beside us. They can't stop him and his determination to see us through and deliver us to his glorious inheritance. But those words, if God is for us, who is against us, are easy to write or say. What proof do we have that God is really for us? The cross. He did not spare his own son. He gave Jesus up for us. God demonstrated his commitment to us by not withholding his own son. And commentators see a parallel here to Abraham and offering up his son Isaac. God asked Abraham to do a terrible thing in Genesis 22. Take your one and only son who you had through Sarah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. That's what the pagans did. You want me to sacrifice Isaac? So Abraham endured 3 days of agony on the journey towards Mount Moriah. And even up the mountain, his own son Isaac recognizes, there's something wrong here, Dad. We're going up. We've got all we need except the actual sacrifice. Abraham declares, well, God will provide. And then they get up on top of Mount Moriah, which is now covered by the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. And there Abraham binds his son, lays him on the altar, raises the knife to kill him, and God intervenes. Abraham, he says in Genesis 22:12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son. Your only son from me. In other words, God saw Abraham's great commitment to him, and God affirmed this evidence of Abraham's love for him, that he wouldn't even withhold his one and only son. But Abraham got to have his son back before death. God didn't get that blessing when he demonstrated his love for us. He gave his one and only son up. And in that act, God demonstrates his immense commitment to us. So that in verse 32, Paul fleshes out for us, God's already done the most difficult part of showing that he's for you. He gave up his one and only son. If he was willing to do that, how will he not also be willing to graciously give you all things that you need for life, Christian life? So, brothers and sisters, my friends, we can hear verses like 2 Kings 6:16 and call them for ourselves. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than them. Or Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is Your wonderful counselor and mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. God is your shelter in the time of storm, an ever-present help in trouble, shade from the heat. He did not hold back his one and only Son. He was for you then, and he is for you today. Doubt number two. Will God come through for me on sentencing day? Will a successful charge be brought against us on judgment day? The answer, yes, God will come through, because no one can successfully convict us of guilt. Yes, God will come through on that day, because no one can change the promised verdict. Why? Because God's already looked after paying for our guilt. And Paul puts us into a courtroom to deal with this doubt. You and I are the defendants. Perhaps Satan comes into the courtroom as the accuser, and he looks at our lives and he says, look at these sins. Look at the law of God. This person with these sins has violated this law. He or she is guilty. And the Lord Jesus arises in verse 33 to say, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Remember, justification, an instant legal act where God declares those who trust him in right standing with him and not guilty forever. So Jesus declares, this one is justified. No charge will stand. But that's not all that Jesus does. In verse 34, Paul reveals Jesus speaks for us today. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And the right hand of God is the picture of the powerful place in the universe from which Jesus is reigning and ruling right now. And in that part, in that place, Jesus is interceding on your behalf right now. So yes, he will come through on sentencing day for us. But my suspicion is, this doubt does not really concern many of us here today. How many of you woke up this morning and wondered, I wonder if God's going to come through for me on judgment day? Probably very few of us. Oh, got to get up, the alarm, it's too early. Got to get going. And yeah, God, help me get going. Will God come through on judgment day? Why do we so seldom think about eternity? We were talking about this in our small group last week. We concluded one major reason is because, for many of us, life is pretty good. We can do stuff. We can go places. We can get stuff. We can do what we want to do. There's lots to enjoy in this life, so why would we want to go anywhere else? Why would we think about eternity? Until a young person dies. Or a soldier gets killed, or an earthquake hits Haiti, or a mother just outside of Edmonton allegedly drowns her two young boys. And suddenly, eternity is not so far removed from us. And on the day we die, where will we end up? Will we really be okay? Will God truly forgive? Or will that skeleton in our closet come out? Will Satan find that unconfessed sin, bring it forward, and change the verdict? And the answer is no. If you're a Christian, Satan won't successfully accuse. Yes, God will come through because he's already justified us. Doubt number three. Perhaps the biggest doubt that we sometimes struggle with. Does God love me? Answer, yes. In fact, nothing can ever separate you from God's love. Do the events or circumstances of your life right now prove God has abandoned you? No. No matter how difficult or discouraging things get, God still loves you and is for you. Huh, well, that's easy for you to say, Tom. You don't know what's going on in my life right now. Paul didn't know what was going on in my life right now. He probably wrote this while he was sipping lattes with his friends at Starbucks in great comfort. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Whose life do you think he's talking about there? His. All this stuff happened to him and more. Check out 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29 for a quick summary of his intense sufferings. Yet even through all of that, he remains convinced that nothing can separate him from God's love. In fact, in verse 36, he reminds us that this difficulty, this suffering in the Christian life is regular fare for the Christian. Verse 36, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Quote Psalm 44. A people crying out because they face such intense suffering and persecution. It's no new thing for the people of the Lord to face great peril. In fact, Paul's words will prove prophetic. For if we say Romans was written in, say, the 50s, 55, 56, 57, Emperor Nero was just around the corner. And he institutes a persecution against the Christians like none has been seen before. Paul will lose his own life in this persecution. Many of the first Christians in Romans who read Romans would also die. They would live, verses 35 and 36, yet none of that proved that God stopped loving them. Because for the Christian, death is not the end and can't separate us from God's love. So verse 37, in all these things we're more than conquerors. We super conquer. Paul invents a word here to super conquer. Not because we're so powerful and capable. We conquer through him who loved us. God gives us this supernatural strength to go through these trials. And God has this amazing ability to take the things that were designed to destroy us and transform them into furthering us along towards the goal of our eternal inheritance. Which leads to verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, physical death, nor life, the things of this life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things now or things to come in the future, nor powers, nor height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from God's love. That is a declaration that nothing in the universe can separate us from his love. That was Paul's claim, Paul's testimony. His declaration of God's eternal love. So God answers these three major doubts that his children might offer. And the question is then, how do we take this into our lives? Live in light of these. Well, first of all, I would encourage you, if you have doubts about God, to identify the source of your doubt. Sometimes we really need to know, where is this doubt coming from? It might be coming from Satan. And I've said before, have you ever thought about the fact that not every thought you think is yours? Satan can introduce thoughts into our minds. Sometimes we have to preach to ourselves. I think I have experienced each one of the doubts that we talked about earlier. Philosophical doubts. Moved out from my home. Moved into an apartment with some friends, went to university, heard from my friends all these questions about the Bible and Christianity that I had no answer to. Heard some really good arguments from professors against God and wondered, Is it real? Have I just believed an illusion? And so I went on this journey deeper into the Word and talked to my friends and found the more that I tested God or tested the claims of Scripture, the more sure they were. Emotional and circumstantial doubt, of course. Times when it feels like God has abandoned, and I realized, no, I've got to preach to those thoughts. They're not true. And times when other Christians have disappointed. Boy, during some of our difficult times in church life, we discovered it was easier to hang out with non-Christians. For a while, it seemed. Went through a time of great disillusionment. And you know, when you think about it, disillusionment can be a very good thing, because what does that mean? If you're disillusioned, it means you had an illusion about something. My illusion was Christians don't sin very much. Christians don't behave badly. Oh, discovered that's not true. And yet, when those things happen, we must not project our doubts or our disappointments with other believers onto God, but realize this is why he needed to come. So identify the source of your doubts and then turn first to God. Turn to the one you doubt. But how do we do that? I remember talking with someone once who said, you know, if God would just reveal himself to me, if he would just speak to me out loud, then I'd believe. Don't we sometimes wish that? If God would just speak to us like he spoke to Adam, like he spoke to Moses, like he spoke to Abraham, so we could hear him, then we'd believe. Then we'd be okay. Listen to what 17th century pastor John Owen wrote. The spoken voice reaches the ears through the communicating medium of the air in which it was formed. In other words, when God spoke to them, how did his voice get to them? Through the air. That was the communicating medium. Adam, Moses, Abraham heard that voice through the air. Which means that if there was a different medium provided, God could still speak today. And that medium's his word. God may still use an audible voice, but Owen writes, once the mind of God had been reduced to writing, each mortal and individual man to whom the scriptures may come has God speaking to them no less directly than if he were hearing God speaking with his own voice. In other words, friends, when you come to the Word, God speaks through it to you. This is like the air for Adam, for Abraham, for Moses. But here God's voice comes through the Word. And so we turn to him and to receive from him his Word. And oh, friends, if the devil is roaring and around, wandering around looking for someone to devour, the only weapon that we've been given is God's Word. If we don't know it, what are we going to fight back with? So turn to him. Turn to his Word. Turn to the Holy Spirit again and again. Go back into Romans 8 and see all God has provided through the Spirit for us. And then turn to other Christians. And I want to encourage you, friends, here. If you have doubts about God, tell other Christians about them. What? Are you crazy, Tom? They're going to condemn me. They're going to say, you should never have any doubts about God. And there might be some who do that. But hopefully, you know Christians. You know people that you can trust, where you can honestly say, I am really struggling in this area. I'm really struggling with this about God. And that person or your small group will come around you and say, okay, well, let's pray. Let's encourage. Let's support you through this. And again, friends, I say it again, if you are not part of a small group where you can come together with other Christians to encourage you, you're doing exactly, in a sense, what the devil wants you to do. The devil loves it when we isolate ourselves from other Christians, because then he can whisper and we have no one else to speak back truth into our lives. So speak to other Christians about your doubts and then ask them to encourage you and help you answer your doubts. For there are lots of great resources out there that can help us answer our doubts about God, whether it be us as pastors, people that you know, websites or books. Lots has been written to help us. So Christian, God answers your doubts. He is for you. He promises to come through you in the end. You will never be separated by or from his love. And if you don't know Christ, that assurance is currently not yours, but God has made a way so that you can receive that assurance through his Son. And so during our prayer time today, perhaps God is calling you to himself and saying, you know, now it's time to stop depending on yourself, to stop thinking that I can do it myself, and instead depend on you, Lord. Let us come to our God in prayer with our doubts and as we are. Lord God in heaven, you know the people in this church today, and you know where they are really at with you, where I am really at with you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would pinpoint the doubts that we have about you right now. Holy Spirit, will you pinpoint the seeds that Satan has planted where we are beginning to doubt the goodness of God or the love of God? And now, Lord God in heaven, will you speak to our doubts? Will you remind us that you will never leave or forsake us? That you call us to be strong and courageous in you? That greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That you have demonstrated your love and commitment to us by not withholding your Son. And for those here, Lord, who do not know you, will you call them to yourself? Awaken their faith. Yes, provide all the great foundation and proof and evidence upon which our faith is founded. But also, Lord, reveal yourself to them. And bring them to yourself, we pray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't disown us because we doubt, but you answer. Please answer those who doubt today. We pray in your name. Amen.